Well, good morning. Well, while we do get our minds ready and our hearts for the Word, join me in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani. And they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethaliah, said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name that is exalted above all blessing and praise. And Lord, blessed indeed is your name as we enter into this new year. Blessed is your name from eternity to eternity. You reign, you rule, you are faithful. We are small and weak in the face of the forces of this world and the turmoil that is beyond us internationally, the turmoil that is beyond us at home, even in the very streets of the city that we're in, filled with crime and devastation. Already, Lord, so many lives lost, it is staggering. And we are reminded by these things that we are small and insignificant, but that we have hope in the one who reigns as Lord. And so now, for these next few minutes, would you let us fix our attention fully upon you to hear your truth, to be shaped by your word in our thinking, in our responding, in our acting, that Christ may reign through us and in us and for us in all things. In his name we pray. Amen. And aren't you glad that God gives us the opportunity to make a new start? We have such a way of fouling things up. Amen. And yet God gives us these moments when we can turn and start again. That happens big time at conversion. When you hear the gospel proclaimed and you see your sin and you repent and trust Christ to give you new life, a new beginning with Him as old things pass away and all things become new. I mean, praise God for the new life that begins at conversion. Again, isn't that true? And if you've never come to Christ, come to Him now. You don't have to wait till the end of a sermon or some special place. Trust in His finished work on the cross for sinners who believe. And praise Him for that. But praise Him also for the new beginning that comes with each new year. When we can take a moment and stop and consider the things that really matter or ought to matter, and consider again what ought to be the priority of our lives and what should not. And I hope you've taken some time this past week to stop and do a little of that. And one thing I want to do this morning is help you do a little more of that as we are here together and we consider the priority place of word and prayer in the life of the Christian from this passage. And to do that, the first thing that I want you to see here this morning is that it is essential for you spiritually to take time this year to turn and seek God. In fact, to take time regularly to turn and seek God. We see that here in verses 1 and 2. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, and the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, Remember the big picture that is taking place here. What is going on at this point in the book of Nehemiah? Well, if you remember, the wall has been built. The city is secure. And now it's time for a new beginning for the nation. And it also happens to be the seventh month, which is very significant in the Hebrew calendar. The seventh month is that month where God commanded them to come together in a series of celebrations centered around the Feast of Booths and to hear His word proclaimed to them. And if you remember from previous messages, that's exactly what they did back in chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you want to look at that. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, bring out the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. See, there's the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday in the midst of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so all who were able to understand heard the word proclaimed to them at length that day. And as it often does, that word provoked a response in the hearts of the people. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And maybe you remember how Ezra and Nehemiah, the leaders, responded to the tears of the people. They actually went to the people and stopped them from weeping at that point. And they said to them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't weep, don't mourn. Because it was not a time for weeping, it was a time for celebration. God had commanded that the first part of the seventh month be given over to celebrating His presence in the Feast of Booths. And so that's what they did. But now that celebration has ended. It ended on the 22nd of the month. And chapter 9 verse 1 tells us it is now the 24th of that month. And so 2 days later when the celebration has ended. And so the time of feasting is now over. The booths have all been taken down and put away. And now it's time to return and to begin seeking the Lord. I hope you can see the parallel that we find ourselves in here this morning. The holidays are over. The trees are all taken down, maybe. Any trees still up? Don't answer. But the holiday decorations go away. We've had our feast. We've had our celebration. Now it's time to give our attention to what lies ahead. And so what will be your priority as we look ahead into 2020? Their priority was to turn in repentance and give their full attention to the Lord. Again, they gathered on this particular day, it says, with fasting and sackcloth and earth or dust upon their heads. Now, what are these? These are all symbols of humility and repentance. They are intentionally humbling themselves before God. Why? Well, because the Word has brought the knowledge of their sin, going all the way back to chapter 8. We see in verse 2, they're going to now begin to confess that sin. And so there's a dynamic that is taking place here that I want to make sure that you see. In chapter 8, they hear God speak to them in His Word. That they give their full attention to the hearing of that Word. And then in chapter 9, they respond to God's Word with prayers of confession, repentance, and worship. See that? Chapter 8, they hear the word. Chapter 9, they respond to that word. Church, understand, this is the holy dynamic that ought to be at work in our lives daily, but especially as we enter into this new year and new decade. To be intentional about taking time to hear God in His word and then to respond to God with prayer and repentance. And so if you don't get anything else from this morning, make sure you hear this. Few things will make a bigger impact on your life in the long run and in this coming year than the choice to give priority to God through the regular hearing of His Word and responding to Him with prayer and repentance. In fact, notice two things here as they come together to seek God. First of all, notice that they make a choice to turn from the world and its distractions and influences in order to seek God. Verse 2 says, "Then the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners," and meaning from all of their influence, "and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." So foreigners here doesn't just mean people of other nationalities, but it's referring to those people who come from the prevailing paganism around them. Those who would distract them from God with worldly, God-empty influences. One of the biggest hindrances to you and me in our life as we begin to seek God are all these distractions that are being thrown at us by this God-empty world. Church, we are awash in a tsunami of beeps and notification and worldly demands and look at this and get this, all competing for our eyeballs. And one of the best things you can do for the health of your soul, Christian, is just take time daily to turn it all off, to silence your notifications at least once a day so that you can give your full attention to God. I mean, just put the thing away. And some of you, I know you read the Bible on your electronic device. And if you do that, turn the notifications off just for a few minutes. Why? Because God deserves your full attention. But more than that, because you need to give God your full attention. Your soul needs that. In fact, I would think probably one reason some of you never feel like you hear from God is that you never really give Him your full attention. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart." Now, I know you can lie to yourself and you can say, well, I can play on my phone and surf and give God my full attention at the same time. But, you know, honestly, you're a fool to think that. I don't say that in meanness. I say it with a broken heart. There's not a study out there that'll support what you're saying, that I can play on this and have my mind distracted and at the same time truly seek God. No, you're lying to yourself. Or better yet, Satan is lying to you to keep you as much from God as he possibly can. And he's good at it and he's winning. And so, do what you must do to give Him your full attention. Now, moms, for some of you, I know that's really hard because your distractions don't come with an off button. There's no turning off, you know, the notifications of a two-year-old. But find ways to engage with Him, even if it's just for a few minutes, alone in the bathroom. You know, take this, where'd it go, the catechism book. And, you know, stick it on the toilet. And you got alone in just for a few minutes. I'm going to hear from Him. Do what you must. They make the choice to put away the distractions and the influences of the world to seek God. Second, they then come humbly to God confessing their sin. It is our sin that often stands between us and God. Your sins keep you from God, the Scripture says, and many times the place that we must begin is just acknowledging that. Sometimes coming into the Lord's presence and saying, "Lord, to be honest, I don't want to be here. My heart is not ready to hear from you. My heart's not where it needs to be. God, forgive me of that and help me get there." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But there's an intentionality. And so we come to God with repentance, giving Him our full attention, so that second, once we're there, once you find yourself in His presence for whatever length of time, then be intentional about A, hearing Him speak from His Word, and B, responding to Him with prayer. Look at verse 3. "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." And again, notice the dynamic. They hear God speak in His Word, and they respond to Him with confession and worship. Is that what your devotion time looks like? Because that's a really great model. Time with God doesn't have to be more complex than that. Time with God is, in fact, a kind of a conversation. We hear Him speak through His Word, and then we respond to Him with prayer. If you're looking for a simple format, here it is. And it doesn't, as I say, have to be more complicated than that. And by the way, it doesn't have to be 6 hours long like theirs was either. Did you notice that? A quarter of the day, 3 hours reading the Word, 3 hours in confession. Of course, that's what you do if you're really spiritual. No, don't let that intimidate you. This was a special occasion for them. They didn't own personal copies of the Word. But it does illustrate for us what should be our regular practice. Be intentional about taking time to hear God speak in His Word and then responding to Him with prayer. So my point is not that you have to do that for a certain length of time. My point is that you need to make that a priority. And for all of us, this needs to be something that we put on the front burner of our lives this year. No more excuses. Because there will be no significant spiritual growth or real development of Christ-like maturity without the regular cultivation of these things in your life. Regular time in God's Word and response in prayer. And so for some of you here this morning, you need to make that a priority if you haven't. I mean, you've thought about it. You know that you should, but you've just never put forth the effort to make it happen. You're like the couple that I heard say they were thinking about having children. That doesn't happen by thinking. Regular time with God doesn't happen that way either. You've got to move from thinking to prioritizing. And so, what can you set aside beginning today to make a little room in your life to cultivate these very precious and urgent priorities in your life? Perhaps a few, perhaps watching television less. Some of you don't watch it at all. Some of you watch it far more than you will ever admit. Maybe streaming fewer shows. As I say, putting the phone down for 30 minutes. A few less posts on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. But you look at your life. It's not for me to do. It's not my place. You look into your life and see what it is that is taking up time that could be spent putting your face in God's Word and lifting up your prayers into His ear. And again, I want to say to moms and others who are in a place right now, don't hear that with guilt. Sometimes you just hear that and you shut down and say, well, I can't and I'm guilty, poor me, bad me. No, don't go there. There are seasons of your life when it is, frankly, just crazy. But God will help you and give you grace and give you opportunities to meet with Him if you'll keep asking Him and seeking Him for the help to do it, because He wants you to be able to do this. And so we seek Him and we take what we're able to and we make a priority and we see what can go, and when there's something that can't, then we just continue to say, Lord, help me here. Okay, so you get a moment with God, then what? Well, first of all, then, again, determine to give priority to hearing God speak. Do you understand the great privilege, Christian? God speaks here in His Word. Do you understand? And I'm not just saying that God has spoken in His Word in the past. God still speaks here. We have the privilege of hearing God speak to us, of putting our ear to His mouth, as it were. And often, for that reason, I simply begin my quiet time by saying, Lord, speak, I'm listening. I want to hear what You have to say. And then I read as though God were speaking these words, which of course He is. And as I begin to read and look at God's Word, that Word becomes for me a living mirror, revealing things that I need to see. First of all, it shows me God. We'll come back to that. But it also shows me me. It shows me who I am. It's like a spotlight shining into the dark corners of my soul where all these cockroaches of sin are hiding, and the light comes on and they start to scurry about. And I didn't even know they were there. But then the light came on, and the light comes on, and they begin to scurry about, and suddenly I'm aware of them, and I'm then moved, I'm motivated to call upon the Holy Spirit like an exterminator and come do something about these wretched things. And so we come and we expose ourselves to God in His Word. And we let Him show us what's going on inside here. And that's what provokes a response within us. Because once I've seen my sin, now I'm ready to cry out to God. Before I wasn't, but now I am. Hey, could your lack of calling out to God sometimes be the result of so little time with His Word? So we hear Him speak in His Word. We give that a priority. Second, we then give priority to responding to His Word with prayers of confession and praise. In other words, don't just read the words of the Bible and stop. Read and respond. Think about what you've seen there and respond in prayer. Again, here's the pattern for daily devotions. Read, think, respond. Read, think about what it says, respond in prayer, repeat the process every day. Okay, so what kind of response are we talking about? I read, I understand, how do I respond? Well, I see two kinds of responses in verse 3, if you'll notice. Again, it says that they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. Then for another quarter of the day, they made confession. There's one response. And they worshiped the Lord. So confession and worship. First, after reading the word, there is sin to confess. There's repentance to be given. We see them do that in verse 4. Notice that. Verse 4 says, on the stairs of the Levites stood these seven Levites, and they, as leaders, now remember who the Levites are, they're leading in worship. They're not just doing this for themselves, they're doing it for the whole congregation. And it says, and they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. The cry here is a cry of repentance. Like the psalmist in Psalm 130, verses 1 through and 4. The psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And so having seen our sin exposed by His Word, we turn with full face to God and we ask for His mercy. As David does in Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins. And again, Is this how you read your Bible? With this dynamic hearing and responding? Do you let the Word show you your need and then drive you to God for mercy? Oh, listen, there is such healing and grace for us when we let the Bible do its work of driving us to God daily. It is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And we are exposed to that kindness by hearing His promises and His commands as His Word. And so we come daily and we let the Word expose our sin so we can confess and repent. But we don't stop there either. Because notice, having been cleansed of sin, we then draw near in worship. Verse 5 shows this. The second group of Levites come. And they say, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. You understand, it is only when my heart is unburdened of its sin that I am then free to praise Him as He deserves. But once I am free, once I know His forgiveness through the gospel, oh, I will praise Him. It's one reason why every Sunday we have some kind of confession, some kind of prayer leading us to remember the gospel and our need and how Christ forgives, and then we praise Him. And so there is this movement from word through repentance to praise. And oh, that's what brings healing to the soul. Because this is our deepest need. This is why this is so very important, what I'm sharing with you here, to have your soul reoriented to God daily. And so it is this pattern that God will use to shape your life and orient your soul to Him for your joy. Because listen, whatever it is that you truly love, whatever it is your heart truly loves, that is what you will pursue. It's what you'll think about. It's what you'll obsess about. It's what you'll chase after. And it is this daily pattern of seeking God in His Word, hearing Him speak, responding with repentance and prayer, that is what cultivates a deep love for Him. Without that regular cultivation of a deepening love for Him, your foolish heart will unite itself to other loves that will take you further and further from you and ultimately will sicken your soul. Some labor with a sickened soul because they've starved it of the presence and affection for God that ought to be at the very burning center of the Christian's life by the neglect of hearing God speak and responding with repentance and prayer, and the soul attaches to some worthless thing, maybe not even a sinful thing, some worthless thing, and I am drawn further and further from Him and less and less aware of His mercy and grace. Again, church, this is why this matters. We are about the business of daily cultivating deeper love for God. How do we do that? Read, think, respond. Brings me then to the third, last major thing. And that is then, as we come to the Word, let the Word bring you to God so that you can know Him and rejoice in His love. Starting in verse 5, there is a long prayer that runs all the way to the end of chapter 9, verse 37. We are not going to take time to look at all of that this morning. There just isn't going to be time. But what I want you to see here is how the faithful reading of Scripture will help you know and love God. Because Christian, listen, that is your goal. Your goal is not just to conquer so many verses every day in a reading plan. Your goal is to know God, to see Him for who He is, and respond to Him for what He has done in Christ. So what I want to do is look at the first part of this prayer, verses 5 through 16, and let's look at how what they saw of God led them to worship. And so, beginning in chapter 9, verse 5, the Levite said, "Stand up and bless the Lord." So let's do that. Stand with me. And get your Bible open, and I'm just going to read these first 15 verses, or chapter 6 through 15. And so they stood up, and they heard this: "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worships you. You are the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promises, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they would go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes by a law and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their necks, and did not obey your commands. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, notice just a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, that every part of this prayer is drawn from the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, this really does illustrate the point that I've been making here. Our devotional life should be drawn from Scripture and should move from Scripture to prayer. What we see in the Bible should shape the way that we pray. Its promises become our pleadings. Its warnings fire our repentance. Don Whitney's book, Praying the Bible, is a helpful resource for learning how to do this. And we used this in one of our past D groups. I've still got a few copies down here. If you just want a copy, I'll give it to you. See me after church. As long as I've got them, you can have them. But it's helpful. But prayer shows us how, this prayer shows us how thoroughly these people have been reading God's Word. The whole thing is a response to what they've read. And so again, we have this pattern: read, think, respond with prayer. Second, then, provoked by Scripture, they then confess not only their sin, but also their faith in Him. Notice that confession is not just the confession of sin, it is also the confession of our faith. The Bible not only reveals our need, it also reveals God as the answer to our need. Jesus said that in John chapter 5, verse 39, He rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they, it's the Scriptures that bear witness about Me." And so one of the things that will really help you in your reading of Scripture is to realize that your reading has a goal. You're not just reading words, you're reading to see God. Your goal is to meet with Him in His Word. And so in response to the Word they have read, they praise Him here in verses 6 through 15. And just notice here that God is the subject of every one of these sentences. And so just quickly, in a summary sort of way, let's look at what they've seen of Him and how they praise Him. The Scriptures have revealed God to them, and this has led to their praise. First of all, notice they praise Him as Creator. Verse 6, "You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them." Here is where all praise begins. We see God as Creator and ruler of all things. He is the one who made us and all things. Sun, moon, stars, people, planets, bears, babies, aardvarks, octopus, whatever you can name. He made them all and He owns them all. All that is owes its existence to Him. This is why we praise Him. And so toss aside all these silly, empty philosophies of self-creation and chance development. The universe has a Maker. And we can know Him. And if we truly know Him, we will praise Him. Second, they praise Him as the sovereign Savior who chose them and gave them life. Verse 7 and 8. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. You made with him the covenant to give his offspring this land. And he names the people who lived there previously. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. God chose a nobody named Abram who had nothing to offer him and gave him everything by grace. God did that. God initiated that act of the salvation of Abraham just as he initiates the act of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. That's what God did. God is sovereign in salvation, so God deserves all praise. He comes and saves the undeserving by grace alone for the sake of His name. And how does He save them? Through faith alone. Verse 8 says, You found His heart faithful, or believing, the word also means. It's a reference to Genesis 15, 6, where Abraham believed God. And God credited it to him as righteousness. By faith alone in what God has done, sinners can be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. If you will come to Christ by faith, believing His promise, He will save you. That's the gospel promise. Verse 8 ends by saying, And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous, and He always will. Third, they praise Him for being their faithful Redeemer who came when they called Him. Verse 9, And you saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cries at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers and you made a name for yourself as it is for this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. Of course, you can read that whole story and all of its details in the book of Exodus. How God came for them and rescued them from their slavery in Egypt when they called on His name. Just as He will rescue us when we call on His name. Romans 10 verse 13, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, call on Him. Fourth, they praise Him for being a faithful guide to lead them in the way they should go. Verse 12. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. Again, in Exodus and Numbers, we see that God not only saved them from Egypt, He did not save them and then dump them off somewhere. He continued with them. He continued to provide for them. He continued to protect them. Even when they sinned and they did it continually, God continued to protect them and lead them, though He did discipline them. When they were faithless, He remained faithful. And carried them all the way home to the promised land just as He promised. Just as He has promised to do for us. Philippians 1:6, Kalen quoted earlier, He who began a good work in you, Christian, will bring it to completion to the day of Christ. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Fifth, they praise Him for giving them His good word, His law, the Bible. Verse 13. You came down on Mount Sinai, you spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes by a law by Moses, your servant. God gave them the good gift of His Word with all of its righteous commandments. Do you understand God's Word, including those commandments, is a gift to you? The law is good, Paul says. Now it becomes a curse because of our disobedience. It pronounces judgment against our sin, but even that is good when it drives us to the Savior. The law is good. Even the Sabbath regulations for Israel were a gift of God, giving them a time of rest and reflection, a time to stop their labors and to rest and to look upon God and worship Him, just as we rest by looking upon Christ and not trusting our works, but trusting Him. Oh, we should praise Him for His Word. Without this Word, we could not know Him. Without this Word, we could not hear His voice. In His Word, we both know Him and hear from Him. How we should treasure it. And then sixth, they praise Him for His daily provision. Verse 15, "You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst." By the way, two images of Christ. I'm the bread of life. I am the water of life. I mean, so physical provision, but also spiritual provision. "And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them." God graciously gave them everything they needed. Do you understand? He's still doing that today. He's providing for you daily, loving you in so many ways, both seen and unseen, giving you everything you need for life and godliness, Peter tells us, answering your prayers, giving you what you need physically, spiritually, and emotionally. That's everything you need to make it through each day as you trust in Him. I mean, there is so much here to praise Him for. If we will open our eyes and see it in His Word. And it's the Word that makes these things seeable. It's almost like they're invisible. You remember those paints you could paint on something and they're invisible till you turn on the right kind of fluorescing light and then it all becomes visible. It's though God is writing His messages to us in the providence and in the workings of the whole world, but we're blind to it until the Word is opened up and its light spills out and begins to illumine these things and we can see them and we can praise Him, moving from the Word to response of repentance and praise. But it begins by the intentionality of letting our minds and hearts be shaped by the truth of His Word. Dear one, how will you do that in this coming year? How will you do that? How will you intentionally read, think, respond? And yet, despite all this, despite all these blessings and graces that are ours in Christ, still we sin. Verse 16, which we'll pick up with in 2 weeks, is where this prayer turns from praise back to repentance. After enumerating all of God's many blessings, verse 16 says, But they, our forefathers, acted presumptuously, stiffened their necks, and did not obey your commands. This, dear one, is why we need a Savior. Because it's not just them who've done that. It's us. Repeatedly. We not only have the truth, we sin against that truth. Not only see, but we refuse to see what we've seen. And the only hope for us is that God would lift the blinders, awaken the dead heart, give light to the mind, so that we can see and respond to Him. And it is the Word, daily fed into our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit, that shows us our need and points us to the Savior through the gospel. May God richly dwell in you and your family and in your life through His Word this year, as we together help each other make this the priority God's word and prayer in all things. And if you are not a follower of Christ, if you've never come to Him, I want you to understand, I'm not just giving you something that you can work mechanically. It's not like a key in a door. Before the key will fit the door, there must be the new heart. And that comes only as the gift of grace, where again, through the Word, we hear the gospel, we see our need, we turn and come to Christ, and He gives us life. And then we continue to follow Him as He continues to speak and show us life day by day. Let's pray. Our Father, our King, our Savior, the One who is so unceasingly faithful to us, we ask that You would, even this moment, cement into each mind and heart, each hearing person, from child to adult, how we ought to respond to the word we've heard this morning. Don't let it drain out of our ears like wax. Don't let it just be a seed stolen by the evil one that has no fruit. But let this, Your word, bear fruit of a changed life and changed priorities and increased love for You and joy in You as we find You speaking, guiding, directing us as we give You our attention in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, come and lead us in a closing word of song today.